admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Can you feel that when that's happening? Like, you can feel the admonishment from the people around you. And I just, I heard it as you guys were singing today. It's not just us performing. I felt significantly admonished today with the truth of God and the word of God. And even in just in a moment of quiet, I could hear Zach singing loudly from the drums. And I was just like, I feel that admonishment. And that's good. That's one of the reasons why we gather together, because we need to be counseled. We need to be warned, admonished. It's all the same word, with the word of God. And also encouraged could be a translation. So when we gather together, I encourage you to sing loud, not, because this is a we're trying to be cheerleaders. No, we sing loud because we all have a responsibility in the worship service to one another. And we admonish one another with those songs. So, shameless plug for singing loud. All right. Let's get into Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. One of the things that I enjoy is superhero movies. Does anyone else like superhero movies? Yeah, I like the superhero movies. It makes you ask the question, like, why are they so compelling to us? And I'm sure there are many answers to that question, but I think one of the reasons that is kind of relatable to every human heart is that we all desire a hero. We desire something bigger than us, an authority over us, even in a sense. And I like how in one of the Superman movies, Superman actually is responding to kind of a critical a piece in the article that that Lois wrote. And so he says to her, "I hear everything. You wrote that the world doesn't need a savior, but every day I hear people crying for one." And in our culture, that people long for independence, we long for autonomy, we're all dependent on someone. We're all under somebody's authority. We all long for something that is going to save us. And usually people look towards the government, or they look for a relationship or money or power or fame, and or even just self. I depend on me. I think highly of myself. I focus on myself to seek my happiness. And God says that is not part of your design. Is it any wonder why when you seek your own happiness, your own happiness eludes you? Because we are not designed to seek our own happiness. We are designed to seek the glory of God and the good of others, and then our happiness is bound up in that. So I think this desire for a hero is one of the greatest evidences that you can share with people about we were created for something more than ourselves, and we were created for God. And Jesus is, there used to be a song, I think it came out in the 90s, that said, "Jesus is my superhero." But he really is. He's the one who rescues us. He's our savior. And he is the only true answer for the longing of the human heart for someone to save us and someone we can depend on. And he just happens to love us dearly. So Christ is the satisfaction for our need for a hero, need for authority, need for someone to depend on, our need to be loved, and he is the ultimate satisfaction for every human ailment, either now or in the life to come. And I think one of the things that Jesus does that really kind of signals this to our hearts and minds is when he heals the leprous man. And we see that that's their theme is in this passage. When he heals the leprous man, is that he has power and willingness. And so we'll see the power and willingness of Christ to make the unclean clean. And that's the wonderful thing, is not only does he have the ability, but a willingness. He doesn't just say, "Well, you finally wore me down. I'm finally going to help you out." No, he's willing. He's a willing Savior, a loving, compassionate Savior. And he is willing to reverse the curse and all of its effects for each one of us. So let's just see how powerful and far-reaching this miracle is. Let's read the passage. So Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, as we kind of were still in the beginnings of Luke, you know, Luke wrote everything in logical order, it says in Luke chapter 1. And so there's a with the different accounts that he shares, it's not necessarily chronological, but a logical order, building an argument of who Jesus is as the worthy Messiah and as the worthy Son of God. And as we've looked back in Luke chapter 4, we've seen that he truly is the Messiah by his own self-proclamation. And then we see his authority manifested in several ways, in his teaching, in his ability to heal, in combating the forces of evil, the demons. And then in chapter 5, we saw that he's even able to command the fish of the sea to do what he wants, to hop into Peter's nets. And now we see his authority to make the unclean clean, and that's going to lead into his authority to forgive sin. So it all comes together. But as we get into this text, let's start first by just looking at the problem of the leprous man. Now, in the Old Testament, references to leprosy, it could be referring to a whole slew of skin diseases. But here in the New Testament, it's most likely referring to what we would know in modern days as Hansen's disease, which is not just a disease of the skin, but a disease where the leprosy bacterium actually attacks the nervous system. Its symptoms start in the skin and the peripheral nervous system outside the brain and the spinal cord, but then it spreads to other parts. It gets the hands, the feet, the face, the earlobes. It causes that curl of the hands, and they can't use their hands anymore. Disfigurement of the skin and bones. I mean, I didn't even put a picture of it, because we have kids here today, especially, and this is it is really a far-reaching, terrible, terrible disease. And this is more than just a rash. This affects everything and eventually erodes the pain receptors in the body. And Dr. Luke, you know, remember he's a doctor, even emphasizes that this man was full of leprosy. And all that to say, this is a serious problem. This disease has far-reaching effects. And in those days, people were often born with leprosy. So this man might have had this problem his entire life, and there's nothing he could do about it. And you don't have to turn there, but maybe for your homework you could do this. You could look at Leviticus 14. And that passage gives us a detailed process that someone who is cured of leprosy must go through to be restored to the covenant community. And they often had to offer certain sacrifices in order to become ceremonially clean, but they first had to become physically clean. And do you know what rabbis thought of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 32? They thought it was the most useless passage in the Bible. When is a person with leprosy ever going to be cured? So you wait for them to be cured, and then here's what you need to do to become ceremonially clean. It seemed ludicrous in a lot of people's minds. And in fact, there are only two recorded instances in the Old Testament of people being cured of leprosy. Miriam, Moses' sister in Numbers 12, and Nahum, the captain of the armies of Aram in 2 Kings chapter 5. And both of those were just straight up miracles from God. So leprosy is a serious illness, not just because of its far-reaching effects, but because it was really the token illness that reminded people of the effects of sin in our fallen world. Because that's really what all disease is, right? All disease is linked to the fall. All disease is linked because sin came into the world and corrupted, and along with corruption, disease and disaster and famine and brokenness. It's all linked to sin. Now, we have to be careful with this, that it's not just this one, and Jesus often had to correct this, that personal, like if you're sick, you know, it doesn't necessarily link to personal sin, right? I mean, in John chapter 9, the disciples come to him, this blind guy, who sinned, himself or his parents, you know, because of his blindness, and that caused his blindness. And Jesus says, no, you're misunderstanding. But in general, the sin coming into the world has caused all of the disaster, disease, devastation that you see in the world. But this the disease of leprosy and its far-reaching effects, I mean, just it becomes a perfect metaphor for the far-reaching effects of sin that affects us, that causes all men to become unclean. And uncleanness, just that terminology, was a reminder. I mean, you read the book of Leviticus that just talks so much about uncleanness and everything that can make you unclean. You touch a dead animal, you're unclean. And it's all a reminder of just how soiled we are by sin. So it's a serious problem. Not just from that standpoint, but from a personal standpoint as well. So, and you need to take time to put yourself in the place of this man. I mean, if he had been a leper since birth, that means he had hardly any human contact. He could only live in community with other lepers. And according to Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, anywhere that he went, he would have to proclaim unclean, unclean, so that people would go away from him. I mean, that's hard. Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And you might look at that. It seems kind of harsh, but it makes sense, especially in ancient times, in order to keep the infection from being spread. And, you know, this would keep you from being able to attend worship at the temple because of your uncleanness. And there was also just the looks of horror, because it totally disfigured you. And because man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance, so people are horrified when they see something like that, when they see the person's rotting flesh. So you can sense desperation in this man, right? So you see his faith as well, though. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This is a cry of, I know you can do this. So it's a cry of faith. And I think whether we realize it or not, we are just as desperate in our sin. Our sin and its far-reaching effects into our lives and in our hearts, in our daily activity. Even as believers, we still have sin in the flesh. And none of us goes a day without sinning in some way or shape or form. Whether it's commission or omission, I can guarantee you that not any one of us loves the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves perfectly 24 hours a day. We all fall short. We're all infected by the uncleanness of sin. And so this is a serious problem. This is not a run-of-the-mill miracle. Again, I mean, you can be tempted as you go through any of the Gospels. It's another miracle, another miracle, another miracle. Don't take that for granted. Now we get to the power and willingness of Christ to cleanse the leprous man. Verse 13, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And we've talked about this before. Did Jesus need to touch him? No, he didn't have to. But can you imagine the first time that you are ever touched? It's by the Messiah. I mean, this Jesus is doing something really special with him. It's not just the physical healing. It's the spiritual and emotional and mental healing that's all happening in that moment of being touched. I mean, we take touch for granted. We give each other hugs and handshakes, but imagine never being touched and then finally someone touches you. And we see his authority, his willingness, but also his authority, and he can make the unclean clean by his very touch. And again, if you read Leviticus, there are many things that can make a person unclean: touching a dead animal, having a skin disease, sorry ladies, that time of the month, and even giving birth to a child all make you ceremonially unclean. And there are usually dramatic steps that needed to be taken to become clean again. Now, and that was another thing. Like, if you were to touch someone or be around someone who's unclean, you would become unclean. So now it might seem like Jesus is in danger of becoming unclean here and thus not fulfilling the entire law, which he has to do. But that's not the case, because the perfect Son of God is the only one who can make the unclean clean rather than the unclean making him unclean. And I don't think Jesus merely made the man clean. The man had to be cleansed because he's in the presence of the clean, holy Son of God. So he had to be healed. It wasn't that Jesus was actively healing. He had to, because the clean Son of God touched him, and therefore he had to be made clean. And so this is a big deal. And many Jews actually viewed that healing a leper was on par with raising the dead. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elisha aids in healing Naaman's leprosy, in that same chapter, he raises someone from the dead. So this is a miracle of miracles that testifies the almighty power of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and immediately the leprosy leaves him. It's as if the leprosy just has no choice. Has no choice but to disappear when it's touched by the perfect Son of God. Now, earlier I had talked about how leprosy here is a symbol of the effects of sin in this fallen world, and here Jesus reverses those effects in a touch. And it reminds us that Jesus didn't just come to deal with disease. He came to destroy the root of all disease, which is our sin. And Jesus himself will make that correlation in the next passage. You know, he forgives the guy's sin, and they're like, how can you forgive sin? Well, I know that you can't see that this man's sins are forgiven, but so that you know his sins are forgiven, get up and walk, lame man. And he heals them. So the Son of God not only has authority over the powers of darkness and disease, but sin itself and all of the far-reaching tendrils of sin into the world and all of its effects, he has the ability to push it back, to reverse it. And oftentimes we, you know, when we think about that, we see all these healings, and I know we've talked about this before, but I think it's good to bring it up again. Why does God allow us to go through sickness and pain despite our fervent prayers to take it away? And oftentimes he does deliver us from those things, but sometimes not. And in those moments, we have to remember that even though he doesn't always deliver from the immediate ailment, he has already dealt with the root cause, which is our sin, right? The root cause of all of our ailments, it was nailed to the cross, it was paid for. He's delivered us from the power and the penalty of sin. One day the presence of sin is still among us, but the power and penalty, he's taking care of it, and that gives us hope that it will be finally eradicated from this world. And I actually think about this pretty often, like if I get sick, I think about the fact that at least you have dealt with the root cause, Lord. You have dealt with the root cause of my sickness, which is sin, and one day sickness will be taken care of, eradicated from this earth. And if God decides to leave us in our sickness temporarily in this life for a period of time or for our entire lives, we can trust that he has a purpose in it. God doesn't waste any of our pain. There's no wasted suffering in the kingdom of God. He uses it to conform us to the image of Christ. We can rest in that as well. It's like Joni Erickson Tada said, you know, quadriplegic, great testimony and woman of God in her redemption story. She said, if you had never known physical pain in your life, how would you appreciate the nail-scarred hands with which Jesus Christ will meet you? And she has so many good perspectives on pain, if we go through pain. But at the very least, what we can be reminded of, from this man's miracle is that this Son of God can reverse the root cause, or he has reversed the root cause of sickness and pain and suffering and devastation in the world, and that is our sin. Well, there's a little bit more to this story. What a wonderful, like, just quick miracle, intimate miracle, compassionate. He touches the man. Didn't need to, but he does to show his authority and his compassion and his willingness. But he has some instructions for this man. He has a prohibition and a precept for the cleansed leprous man. And so Jesus basically gives him a prohibition, which is, don't tell anyone. And he ordered him to tell no one. And the man's response, and our response, is probably, why? I mean, I haven't been able to be with friends or family. I can't tell anyone. That would be my response. And maybe that was his rationale, and that's why he didn't listen. But we've talked a little bit about why Jesus would give such a command, but now this passage actually gives us the reason why. In the parallel passage as well, in Mark chapter 1, the man didn't listen, and the last verse of Mark chapter 1 says that Jesus could no longer appear publicly because news had spread about him too rapidly. And the other reason that the scripture gives that for Jesus wanting to kind of hold back the floodgates of the news of what he's doing is because of people's wrong motives. And Jesus even confronts the wrong motives of some people in John 6 after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. A lot of the people were seeking him, not just to hear what he had to say, but just to get a miracle from him, get a miracle out of him. But not even just about, you know, being in awe of the miracles, but just to get what I needed and get it out of town. So Jesus wanted to reveal himself to people, his way and his timing, which usually started with him teaching about the kingdom and then revealing his authority as the king with the miracles. And he also knew that people had wrong ideas about the kingdom. And he wanted to explain that the kingdom wasn't about a military conquest. It wasn't about just being rescued from the Romans. It was, you need a full reformation and renovation of your sinful heart if you want to make it into the kingdom. I mean, that was John's message all the way back in Luke chapter 3, and it's Jesus' message as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'll see, especially in Luke, you'll see repentance will come up over and over and over again. You need to turn away from your sin, put your trust in the Messiah, have faith in him, and that's when the justification comes in. So that's the prohibition. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone. And the precept had to do with his actual response of being healed with leprosy. Remember, we already looked at that. He's supposed to go show himself to the priest, according to Leviticus chapter 14. Remember, the most unused passage of Scripture. Someone finally gets to use it. Well, now, Jesus was commanding this man to obey it, and Jesus kept the whole law, and he was commanding this man to keep it as well. And so there was actually a lot. I mean, this is 32 verses of instruction in Leviticus 14. There's a lot that he had to do to not just be physically cleaned or healed, but ceremonially clean. And the one cleansed of their leprosy was actually required to make a series of sacrifices. He had to make a guilt offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, a grain offering. And then even after that, he had to offer two more birds. And then after 7 days, he would be ceremonially clean. clean. So Jesus wants him to keep the law, not just for this man's sake, but also to be a testimony of the supposedly most useless passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Someone is finally using it. And so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of a supposedly useless passage of Scripture. You know, I often think about what Jesus' sermon was like on with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when he described himself concerning himself from all of the Scriptures, all of the Old Testament. I wonder if he shared that part of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. This passage, Leviticus 14, is useful, again, because of the Messiah. So Jesus says, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded in Leviticus 14, as a testimony to them. As a testimony to them. Is it any wonder why it would be a testimony? Because this guy just made this useless passage of Scripture useful again. And the reality, and maybe this would have called, caught the attention of the priesthood and say, something special is happening here. And then linking it to the Messiah. The reality of Jesus being the Messiah would be undeniable, making Leviticus chapter 4 useful again and showing him to be the fulfillment of the law of Moses. So maybe this was a little bit of a warning to the Jews, to the Jewish leadership, to the priests, that Messiah is on his way. And actually this could also legitimately be translated as a testimony against them. Why would it be a testimony against them? Because the priesthood at this time is corrupt. A cleansed leper would serve as a warning of Messiah's coming. Are you ready? That's good. I'm glad you answered that, because that was my next question for all of you, because it begs the question for all of you. Messiah has come. He is undeniable. Do you believe in him?
Yes.
Amen. Do you follow him? All of these miracles and testimonies, are they a testimony to you of the greatness and the power of Christ, or are they a testimony against you? Because Messiah is coming again. These are undeniable. This is the undeniable reality of the power and the authority of Christ. And he comes to seek and save those who are lost. But you have to know that you're lost if you're going to be found. Well, let's continue through the passage. The popularity of Christ because of the leprous man. Verse 15, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So, even though Luke just kind of gives us this blanket statement about the news spreading further about Jesus, the Gospel of Mark says it was that guy's fault, the leprous man. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So it's because of this guy's big mouth. So I actually had that in the point originally, the popularity of Christ because of the cleansed leprous man's big mouth. I decided to leave it out. So the messianic secret, as some have called it, is getting out. And in our eyes, this might seem like a good thing, you know? But it actually was hindering what Jesus was trying to accomplish. It wasn't just about accomplishing many miracles. The miracles were there to authenticate the word of God that he was preaching. I mean, and it wasn't just to prove. I mean, it was his compassion on display as well. But they were to work together, miracles and the message together. And even this is a reminder that Jesus was never concerned about numbers. He was concerned about true faith, about repentance, about obedience. The story of this man is wonderful. It shows his faith. It highlights the power of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the willingness of Christ. But it's also a warning, you got to listen to Jesus, right? It reminds, you know, only a couple of times as you go through the gospel accounts do you hear God audibly speak from heaven. And it's usually in regard to his son. He says it back in Luke chapter 3 at his baptism. He says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Right? Well, take it, another 2 years into Jesus' ministry, the father decides to add something to that statement when he speaks during the transfiguration of Christ on the mountaintop before Peter, James, and John. Look what the father adds to it. "Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" He had to add that statement. Listen to him. Make sure your response to the grace of Christ in your life is a faith-filled obedience. And yes, we all fall short. Yes, we all are like this man, receiving of Christ's goodness and then not listening. We can relate to that too. But at the very least, we need to let it be a lesson for us that I want to obey him. And not it's not an obedience to get anything from Christ because he's already given everything. It's a loving obedience. "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." From the words of Jesus aren't coercion to get you to obey. It's like if the love for him fills your heart, you won't be able to help but obey him. And we still fall short. There's the tension. We still sin. Still mess up. Well, because of this man's disobedience, Jesus couldn't have a public ministry in the cities. He would spend more time in the wilderness. But you know what? According to Luke, he could live with that. He liked his private time. Verse 16. "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." And that's where this last verse is the private prayer life of Christ highlighted. And back when we were looking at 4:42, when you look at the parallel account, it shows that this was a time of prayer. In 4:42, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. He was always going to pray. And we actually spent a great deal talking about the kinds of things Jesus did in his seclusion, in his prayer time, and the things that he prayed about. So we won't belabor the point, but just to remind you, he did this because he enjoyed fellowship with his Father as a man, as a human being. Yes, he was one with God the Father as God, but he related to him with his other nature, his human nature. And so he enjoyed fellowship with his Father. He was always praying toward the mission and the will of God. He prayed for his disciples, and we also found out he prayed for who? Us. He prays for us. He prayed for us, and he still prays for us. He's still our intercessor at the right hand of God the Father. But what seems to be Luke's kind of main point in highlighting this again is the contrast between, or juxtaposition between the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. That this same one who can make fish go into the net, that, you know, can exercise omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient power to make the fish go into the net, he is perfect and holy. He touches the leprous man. This is holy God incarnate, and yet he needs human rest with his heavenly Father. He needs human in his humanity. He needs seclusion. Don't you need alone time? That's kind of a human need, unless you're like an utter people person. We all need our alone time, right? He was a perfect man who experienced human frailty. Human and frailty is not a sin. We're weak creatures, you know. If a rock falls on me, I'll get squished. We're weak. And so he experienced frailty, yet he was perfect without sin. And he needed, as a man, to draw strength from on high in his prayer life. And if the Son of God did that, what should that say about us, right? Wasn't it Martin Luther who said if he knew he was going to have a harder day, he needed to get up earlier to spend time in prayer? And so Martin Luther knew that. Christ knew something that we often forget. No matter how strong you think you are, you need to draw strength from God in prayer. And again, you don't see that as something that's on your checklist, right? Prayer is something you get to do. It's about the times that you get to focus in on Him and get to be strengthened by Him in the inner man. It's strengthening, it's revitalizing. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, it's not like you got to try real hard to do this. You get to do it. You get to walk hand in hand with God Almighty 24/7. And when you do that, you come into the purpose for what we're created for, fellowship with God and glorifying Him. So there's actually, just five verses, but there's a lot of lessons we can glean here, right? But don't forget to remember the main crux of this passage is that Jesus is powerful enough and willing enough to make the unclean clean. And that includes us in our sin, the uncleanness that is depicted in the law of Moses and how often it comes up, how easily it can happen, is just a reminder of how soiled we are by our sin. And even as a believer, it's something that you have to come to grips with. But you continually just go back to the grace and forgiveness that is in Christ. And then you also have to be wary of getting, you're so mature in your Christian life, like, oh, I don't really have to deal with sin. Well, if you don't have any sin to deal with, you definitely have to deal with the sin of pride. And this is also a reminder that sin isn't just a debt that we need forgiven. It's also a disease that we need to be cleansed from. It's soiled us. It's worse than the most devastating of diseases. And Christ is willing to clean us out. Make us clean. Make me clean, Lord. Maybe this, in God's providence, this is why just in the last couple of weeks, I have felt like extraordinarily sinful. Like, not because I'm doing anything different, but I think in the mercy and grace of God, He opens our eyes. Like, in the process of our Christian growth, He opens our eyes to sin in our life. A little bit at a time, a little bit of time, a little bit more maturity, a little bit more maturity, opens our eyes to our sin so that we can repent from it and deal with it. And because if He opened our eyes, each one of us, to all of our sin instantaneously, we would be so depressed. We would want to go on living. But He, in His gentle drawing of us daily, day after day after day, He gives us a little bit at a time to work on, right? And it's His work in us anyway. There's the tension with that too. But I think part of just that awareness for that He gave me in the last couple of weeks was to remind us of just the far-reaching effects of sin in our hearts, but the far-reaching effects of His cleansing power. There was another man who was very overwhelmed by his sin. And his name was Augustine, and he was a church father from over 1,500 years ago. And I just want you to hear his heart in God's cleansing power of him in just a prayer that he prayed a long time ago. And he said this. He said, "You, Lord, abide forever, but you're not angry with us forever because you pity our dust and ashes. And you were pleased to reform what was deformed in my life. You brought me away from the inside out and made me ill at ease until I could see you more clearly inwardly. By the secret hand of your medicine, my swelling was healed. So was my mind's trouble and dimmed eyesight. Your anointing of healthful sorrows stung, but they brought me to healing day by day." That is the far-reaching, piercing effects of the forgiving and cleansing power of Christ. We're going to move into a time of communion, celebrating the Lord's table. And again, even though we might not all get miraculous physical healing in the here and now, we all have the miraculous healing of in our salvation, the healing of the soul. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's table. 1 Peter 2, 24-25 says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." That verse just always gets me every time, just the far-reaching effects of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And so I think it's good to actually meditate on the uncleanness of our sin and its effects in our lives. And that leads us to appreciate his ability to cleanse us. That's why we don't shy away in this church from speaking about the dastardly nature of our sin and that it deserves hell and eternal damnation. Because the more you think on it and the more you're willing to come face to face with it, the more you celebrate Christ, the Christ who dealt with it. I mean, it's like when, you know, the last couple of months, Alicia is dealing with all this medical stuff and all of these different surgeries. And I mean, how terrible would it be if the doctors are telling us what's wrong and I just said, oh, I don't want to hear it, just fix it. But the more we learned about her pancreatitis and the more we learned that everything, you know, was going on in her body, the more that we appreciated the skilled hands of the doctors and even needing to go to San Francisco to get it all dealt with, we appreciated what they did even more because we knew how bad the disease was. And so if you're willing to look face to face at your sin and your disease and your uncleanness and how soiled we are because of our sin and seeing sin for what it is as cosmic treason against the Most High God, then Christ is going to be all the sweeter to you. Our Jesus is powerful enough, skillful enough, sacrificial enough, and willing enough to cleanse us from all of our sin. Amen? So I encourage you to celebrate the Lord's table with me this morning. So if those who are going to distribute the elements, if you want to head back, I'm going to pray, and then they're going to distribute it during the next song. And I encourage you to hold on to it, and we'll take it together after the next song. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for cleansing us from our sin. And though we still have sin that resides within us, within our flesh, Lord, we still live in the knowledge that sin is fully paid for, it is fully dealt with, and one day it will be removed out from us. And I pray just the thought of that would motivate us to walk in holiness, to put off sin, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every single day and give no concession to the flesh and its lusts. And when we do fall, Lord, when we do sin and when we stumble, and even believers, we can stumble big time, that we would fall back into your arms, and that we would remember forgiveness and grace, and that would cause us to turn back to you. We would remember the Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Help us to live in that reality, and help us to just appreciate Christ more and more. Help us to draw near to him day after day, especially as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke and just fall more in love with our Savior. And that we would not be like the world that feels like we need to be strong and independent on our own, that we can cast ourselves upon Christ. This world wants to seek its own strength and seek happiness within ourselves, but it's nowhere to be found. It's only in you, Father. It's only in Christ and living out the purposes you've given to us to glorify you and to love everyone around us, Lord. Help us to walk in these things and help us to look to Christ constantly as our motivation, as our strength to live out the Christian life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.